You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
When I was a little kid, I used to wake up early enough to actually see the garbage men. I have not seen a garbage man, woman, person. I don't know what they are. Maybe they're robots now. I haven't seen one of them in like probably 20 years because I'm never up that early. But I used to love looking outside and thinking how cool it would have been to be a garbage man person because they got to ride on the outside of the truck. Like anybody else feeling that? Or a fireman had the same thing too. But I love that like they got to ride on the outside of the truck and I would play garbage man. Like that was one of my things that I would play as a kid would be like being garbage guy. Because it was so cool because, you know, and I would, this is the way they always carried the cans. They had these cans, they always carried like this. And I carry it and walk like that and then I put it down and then do my thing and be like, yeah, I'm riding on the outside of a truck. And it was so much fun because, you know, ride on the outside of a truck. Like that's what it comes down to. Do they even do that now? Is that safe? Is that OSHA approved? Do they have like little harnesses that they have to strap into? And I don't know. But garbage, right? We use garbage and we live in a culture and a society that is totally disposable. Everything, not everything, but most things that we have are disposable. I mean, Kirk and I were just talking about an air conditioner just about 20 minutes ago or a half hour, however long ago. You know, once upon a time, if your air conditioner was broken, you would hire like an HVAC guy. And he would come in and repair your air conditioner. But now it's like, why repair it? Just buy a new one. Throw that one out and get a new one. And that was culture. And we have things like this. Like this is someone's coffee that they just finished. And when they're done with your coffee, right, you don't keep it. You don't wash it. You don't reuse it. You throw it away. It's disposable. And we have, these are actually, you buy these. These things are purchased as disposable flat, not flatware, what do you call it? Plates, bowls, is there a name for that? Tableware? You buy it because it's disposable and you take it, you use it, and you throw it away. And there's so many things that we do that with. I mean, think about, and here I am as a 43-year-old that was born in the 70s. You know, I was not alive in the Great Depression, even though some of the younger people might think that I'm that old. I was actually just watching War Games, so, you know, because I am that old, and there was actually a line in the game in the movie where this guy is dead, and they're like, oh, he doesn't look that old, and he was like, oh yeah, he was 42, and they're like, whoa, he really was old. But anyway, I wasn't alive in the Depression, but we have, you know, there's probably a couple generations ahead of us that were alive at a time where you couldn't afford literally to throw anything away, and every little thing you had, you kept. And so now here we are, you know, the Depression was in the 1920s, 30, late 20s into the early 30s. And so here we are almost 100 years later. I can do that math pretty quickly because we're in 2020 and that was 1927. Right? That is a great, you don't know either. Nobody knows. But it was real. Anyway, so here we are 100 years later and we have totally swung the other way where it's like, I could fix that, but I'll just throw it away. And we throw things away, not just even because they're broken, but, oh, the paint's scratched. You know, let's get rid of that. And there's just so much about what we do and what we wear. I mean, but when I was growing up, we didn't have too much money. And I remember, you know, and I haven't seen these things in, like, decades, but we had iron-on patches. If I wore a hole in my knees, we would have an iron-on patch that you would sew, that you would iron on, and so on. You would iron it on, and then you'd have, like, cool patches on your knees, and there were just so many things that you do that. But now we are just disposable. We throw everything away. And I think the unfortunate thing about our disposable culture is that we have come to expect and assume that human beings are disposable as well. That the way we look at ourselves and the way we look at others, we see them as disposable because, oh well, that's broken, so it's no longer useful. It should be thrown away. It should be done. Like, there's no reason for that. That person, they did something, and now they're done. They should be thrown away. I am not really that great of a person. I need to be thrown away. I'm not that educated. I'm not that smart. Oh, I did this thing in my past that no one could ever forgive, and so it's time for me to be thrown away. And so we just live that way where we throw ourselves away, essentially, because we assume there is no way that we could ever be used, that we could ever honor God because of who we are and what we've done. Or and again, maybe not even bad things. Maybe we're just like, I got nothing. Like, there's exciting people and people that do interesting things and have talents. And then there's me. I'm a loser. So I just throw myself into the trash. And I want us to see that that is totally inaccurate. And we just sang a bunch of songs about that, about broken vessels and how God can heal the broken in us. And about beautiful things, and how you can take dust and turn it into something wonderful. And I think we know this in our head. I think, you know, of course, God, you know, yeah, God's not done with me. But to really grasp that, you know, no matter what you've done, no matter who you are, no matter your background whatsoever, you are not too broken for God to use you. So we're looking at a judge today called Jephthah. There are way too many H's in his name. And I'm sure Jephthah is a name that you always think about because you're like, yeah, Samson, Gideon, Jephthah. And I mean, it's like Daffy Duck is talking. And if you don't know who Daffy Duck is, you clearly weren't alive in the Depression like me either. But this guy, Jephthah. And the thing about Jephthah that I want us to see today with this judge, as we wrap this next week, we're going to wrap it all up, is that just like God used Jephthah's brokenness, God can use your broken past for His glory. And your broken past may be 10 minutes ago. It may be decades ago. But no matter what your past, God can use it. No matter how broken it is, you're not disposable to God. God isn't done with you. God isn't throwing you away. God can use your broken past. Can we turn on the house lights so I can see a little bit more of your faces? And we're going through this series, we're wrapping it up, like I said, next week, called Spiral Bound. And over the last 2 months, we've been looking at the judges, which, by the way, I have obvious math issues, and somehow I added 6 and 6 last week and got 16. There are only 12 judges in the book of Judges. There are not 16 judges. And I don't know where I did that, but there's 6 major judges, 6 minor judges. Next week, we're going to cover all the minor judges. And so 6 plus 6 is 12. So there's 12 judges in the Bible, at least in the book of Judges. There's actually Samuel is another judge in Samuel. But anyway, so there's 12 judges. And we've been looking at this spiral that has continued and continued and continued. And so now we're at Jephthah, which is the second to last judge that we see chronologically in the story of Judges, in the book of Judges. So Kirk taught on Samson about a month ago, and Samson was chronologically the last judge. But Jephthah was right before that. And here's the cycle that we've been looking at. It's the different R's. And of course, the first part of the cycle is, does anybody remember? What's the first R? Rebellion. Rebellion. Yes, there was rebellion. That was excellent. If you were listening online, the audience was so loud that it actually bleeped. It overwhelmed the system. And so that's why you couldn't hear them all say rebellion at that loudness, at that volume. So in Judges 10:6, we see, again, this is the cycle. This is the, if I do my math right, if Samson was the last, this would be 11. The 11th time that this happened. And so in Judges 10:6, it says this. It says, again, the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So there was a time where they were following God, but now they did evil in the Lord's sight. They served the images of Baal and Ashtoreth, the gods of Aram, Sidon, Moab, Ammon, and Philistia. Philistia. They abandoned the Lord and no longer served Him at all. And again, this is, if you weren't here for any of this series so far, you can listen to the very first week where we walked through this cycle piece by piece. But this has happened every week, is this cycle. So there was rebellion. They rebelled against God. And the second part of this cycle is the spiral, we call it what? Retribution. That was a little louder. Retribution. And now God is kind of responding to their sin and their rebellion and saying, okay, now it's time. Like, I want to get your attention. It's time to get the attention of the Israelites to draw them back. And so we're calling this retribution because He brings in an outside nation or another nation to oppress them and kind of knock them into their senses. So continuing in verses 7 to 9, it says, so the Lord burned with anger against Israel, and He turned them over to the Philistines and the Ammonites, who began to oppress them that year. Now, one thing I just want to mention, that this judge, that Jephthah, actually was more likely not before Samson, but happening at the same time of Samson. Samson was over in western Israel and had some issues there with the Philistines. But the eastern side of Israel, had some issues with the Ammonites at the same time. And it says they began to oppress them that year. And this is the NLT. It just says oppress. The actual Hebrew word, there's two words there. The first word is ra'ah, and the second word is rasas. And the one word means to shatter, and the second word means to smash or to crush. And so it seems that this oppression by the Ammonites was even worse than normal. Normal, and what does that mean? But it was like they were shattered and crushed by the Ammonites. And it says, for 18 years they oppressed all the Israelites east of the Jordan River in the land of the Amorites, that is in Gilead. The Ammonites also crossed to the west side of the Jordan and attacked Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. The Israelites were in great distress. So this nation, the Ammonites, were oppressing them. Again, the Philistines, it says Philistines and Ammonites, that kind of jumps over to the passages about Samson, but now we're going to kind of zoom in on what's happening on the east side under the Ammonite oppression. And so that retribution continues, and after that, they've had enough for 18 years, so what do? They cry out to God in a request. They cry out to God and say, God, help us. And this is very interesting. If you guys were here when Jason Donaldson taught about Gideon, he highlighted the fact that almost every time that the people cried out to God for help, they didn't actually say, we're sorry for what we did. They just said, help God get us out of this problem. And you have an interesting thing here. So now we're at the 11th judge. And so this cycle, this spiral has been happening almost 400 years. Is when the entire book of Judges covers. And so in verses 10 to 16, we see a little interesting twist on this. It says, finally, after 18 years, they cried out to the Lord for help, saying, we have sinned against you because we have abandoned you as our God and have served the images of Baal. So this is the first time that the Israelites actually say, what we were doing was wrong. We turned our back on you and that was wrong. And then this is how God replies. And it's a little bit ironic that he's responding this way, but we'll see he's trying to make a point. It says, the Lord replied, well, did I not rescue you from the Egyptians, the Amorites, the Ammonites, the Philistines, the Sidonians, the Amalekites, and the Ammonites? And the answer is, yeah, that's the rest of the book of Judges. They knew that. They didn't have the book of Judges, but they knew the story. It says, when they oppressed you, you cried out to me for help, and I rescued you. Yet you have abandoned me again and served other gods. So I will not rescue you anymore. Go and cry out to the gods you have chosen. And the Hebrew word there, chosen, doesn't mean like, that one. It means like they have thought through this enough to be like, yeah, we're going to follow these gods and worship these idols. God's like, well, go to them. Fine. Let them rescue you in your hour of distress. You can kind of see God, he is a God of patience, but his patience is wearing out here. Like, look, I've been doing this for you guys for 10 cycles now. I didn't say it that way. But, you know, if you're so interested in turning to me, go ask those gods. They're going to rescue you. And then it continues and says, but the Israelites pleaded with the Lord. And they said, we have sinned. Punish us as you see fit. Only rescue us today from our enemies. And there's so much that we can unpack right there about their admitting that they sinned and about the fact that they're like, you know, our sin is going to have consequences. And God, we're going to take those consequences because we want to be right with you because we were in sin. And he says, just, God, we are wrong. And it says, then the Israelites, not that they just say it. Do you hear this? They didn't just say we're wrong. It says, then they put aside their foreign gods and served the Lord. It means they got rid of these idols. They got rid of these things. They actually didn't just say, yeah, I feel bad, and then continue living the way they were. They said we were wrong and actually made the hard changes. And then it says, and he, the Lord, was grieved by their misery. Now he's like, yes, I love these people, and they have turned towards me, and I get it now. And so, not that he didn't get it before, I shouldn't say it that way. And he feels that empathy. He feels that pain. And so, after rebellion, retribution, request, a judge comes in to rescue. Still not repentance. It's not going to be at all. To rescue them. And so, this is where we're covering, half of chapter 10, all of chapter 11, and a part of chapter 12. And I'm going to do some summarizing because of time. And then we're going to kind of zoom in on Jephthah's life here in a moment. But there was this time of rescue. And basically, in verses 17 through the end of chapter 10, it says that the people of Gilead said, well, we need someone to lead us. Let's get someone to lead us. And whoever delivers us from the Ammonites, we will make them essentially the governor. We'll make them the boss of our people. They weren't the king of the nation because it wasn't the whole nation. But they said, we will make this leader, this person, the leader of the Gileadites, Gileadians. And so in verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now Jephthah of Gilead was a great warrior. And it goes on, and we're going to talk about how he was chosen. We'll come back to that. But then it says that they went through this time. Let me get all the facts right here. So he takes over. He is the leader of the people to rescue them. He actually writes this letter to the Ammonite king and say, what's your deal? Like, why are you oppressing us? What's your problem? Why do you have an issue with us? And he's like, well, a long time ago, some people that were related to me and related to you stole some things that were ours. And Jephthah's response is like, well, that doesn't have anything to do with us. You know, just let's just leave in peace. And he's like, no. And Jephthah says, okay. So he brings his army in, and in verse 33 of chapter 11, it says he crushed the Ammonites, same phrase there, devastating about 20 towns from Aroer to an area near Minnith and as far away as Abel Karamim, just in case you weren't sure where those places were. In this way, Israel defeated the Ammonites. And so... So they defeated the Ammonites, but right before this moment, and I'm not going to get into this, this is like a whole, probably a whole series in itself, but Jephthah made this vow. It was a foolish vow where he said to God, God, give us victory over this, even though God already told him he's with him. He said, give me victory, and whatever comes out of my house when I come back from victory, I will sacrifice that to the Lord. And I don't know what he was thinking. Like, does normally his pig come out and greet him? No, it wouldn't have been a pig. They were Jewish. What, does his cow come out and greet him? Like, moo, welcome back. And he sacrifices that to the Lord. No, he came back from victory and his only daughter came out and said, yay, we won. And so there's a whole thing we could unpack about offering her to God and this foolish vow that he made. But as a leader, they defeated the Ammonites and were rescued. And so, and then at the very end in chapter 12, there was a little civil war with Ephraim that also we're not going to talk about. But you can read this. It's in the Bible. It's there for you to read. And in chapter 12, the Ephraimites were upset that they weren't invited along in the fight. And Jephthah's like, well, we asked, and you said no. And then when they won, they were jealous. And so there's this big civil war between the tribe of Ephraim and the Gileadites, who are all Israelite people. Again, that's in the Bible. So then there was rescue. So they rescued, they defeated the Ammonites through Jephthah. And then that brings us to the final period. After the rescue, there was a time of rest. Very good, rest. And in Judges chapter 12, verse 7, it talks about this rest. Now, it's implied here. It says Jephthah judged Israel for 6 years. He led Israel for 6 years. Every other time we see the judge had leading for this time, it actually said, and there was rest in the land. There was peace in the land. It doesn't specifically say that, but it's assumed there was peace in the land. And when he died, he was buried in one of the towns of Gilead. So there's Jephthah. That's his story. That's how he ties into this cycle. And of course, we know that Samson is still to come. With that spiral, they went from all those different periods. Next slide. After the time of rest for 6 years, Jephthah dies, and then they continue into rebellion. The spiral repeats itself. So I think there's a clicky there. Yeah, there we see. Wasn't that worth it? So the cycle continues, and Samson is kind of the end of the cycle. And next week, we'll kind of wrap all this up into a really big, complicated bow. Not an easy, simple bow, but we'll wrap it all up next week. But that's the story of Jephthah and his deliverance and the spiral. But I want to zoom in a little bit on Jephthah's actual life. And the point we're talking about today is just like God used Jephthah's brokenness, God can use your broken past for his glory. And he's essentially, Jephthah is a loser. We skipped that part. Now we're going to look at it. Jephthah is part of the loser and reject club. And so that's his story, because he's this great warrior. But what we didn't talk about is what happened behind the scenes. The first thing was Jephthah's family. Jephthah's family, he, as a Jewish person, was not from, you know, what would be considered, and frankly, even as an American, I mean, you'll see. His family line isn't what we would be like, yay, look at my parents, they're great. In Judges 11, verse 1, it says, as we already looked at, now Jephthah of Gilead was a great warrior. He was the son of Gilead, great. But his mother was a prostitute. And the word here, the Hebrew word, I mean, it means prostitute, it means harlot. It is not a pleasant word. It wasn't a word. They're like, well, maybe it doesn't mean what it says it means. Actually, no, it does. His mom was a prostitute. And again, here is a person, when you talk about a family line, it's not like, yeah, I mean, we talked about legacy a few weeks ago. He's not like, yeah, Caleb was my grandfather or my uncle. You know, my mom was a prostitute. And, you know, even today, I think people would be like, I'm not going to tell anybody about that. I don't even know who my mom is. She was a prostitute. I never met her. My dad felt like he needed that one time. And so there's kind of this story behind the story of here's this man whose mom is a prostitute. And for our culture, that's a little bit taboo, a little bit. For Israel, that's like, that's not even a hint of an issue. And so that actually leads to some problems with Jephthah's status. Because now, as the son of a prostitute, now he's got some other issues in the culture around him. So it goes on in verse 2. It says, Gilead's wife, not Jephthah's mom. Jephthah's mom was a prostitute. But Gilead's wife, his mother, his half-stepmother, half-mother, what would you call it? Stepmother. I think it's. Yeah. Gilead's wife also had several sons. And when the half-brothers grew up, they chased Jephthah off of the land. You will not get any of our father's inheritance, they said, for you are the son of a prostitute. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob. But Jephthah said, and this is actually a little bit later, it's kind of he's talking to them when they ask him to lead. And he says, aren't you the ones, talking to these people, aren't you the ones who hated me? And this Hebrew word hate, it was written in Hebrew, that's why I used to talking about the Hebrew. It was a very strong word. It means to want to have nothing to do with. Like absolute zero connection. It is the strongest, one of the strongest Hebrew words that exists for that kind of separation. Hate. Aren't you the ones that hated me and drove me from my father's house? See, he was driven away. They hated him. And so now here is this man who is the son of a prostitute, which is rough culturally for him. But now he's completely driven away. And they're like, you're not getting any of the inheritance. You're not stealing our money. You have nothing. Get out. You're worthless to us. And so he was rejected in his status. And then finally, and here's just an interesting little note in here, is Jephthah's crowd. So here's a guy who has a broken family line, you know, considered lesser of a person, who has been kicked out, has no inheritance, nothing to look forward to, nothing to depend on. He's gone and essentially exiled on his own. And then people come around him. And in Judges 11, second part of verse 3, it says, soon he had a band of worthless rebels following him. I think the NIV translates the word, he had a group of adventurers. And adventurers sounds like, yeah, Indiana Jones, all right, this is cool. But the Hebrew word means, it means empty, idle, or worthless. So not only was he a loser and a reject, but then all the losers and rejects decided to hang out with him. You know, it's kind of like, maybe this never happened to you because you were a perfectly nice person. But, you know, you go to the cafeteria, you sit down, and then kind of that guy sits next to you, and you're like, can you not sit there? Like, Sean, can you not sit next to us, Sean? You're bringing us down, man. And I was actually that guy. Like, hey, we're friends, right? Like, no, we're not. Get away from me. And so here you have Jephthah, kind of rejected, dismissed, spit out, worthless, and now all the losers follow him. And then that is who Jephthah was. That was his identity. And so kind of zooming back out of the story a little bit, at the beginning of the end of verse of chapter 10, the people said, let's find someone that's going to lead us. And whoever leads us into victory, we will make them the head of Gilead. And so Jephthah, you hear, then it kind of jumps over. You can go to the next slide there. So it jumps over to his family and says, well, here's who Jephthah was. Here's his story. And then at the end, verse 4, they say, okay, well then, will you be our leader? You're a great leader now. You're a great warrior because of the guys he was hanging out with. He's probably a tough guy, you know, whatever. And he's like, wait a second. No. You guys kicked me out. You guys didn't want anything to do with me. Why would you even want me now? I'm a loser. I'm a reject. And they're like, no, we want you because you're a great warrior. And we want you. And he's like, okay, well, if I really win this battle, will you truly put me in charge? And they said, yes, we will. And they made a vow before God. And then that's where Jephthah then writes the letter to the king and says, okay, here's the deal, king of Ammon. We need to work out this situation. But as a human, as a person, Jephthah was kind of like, he was the reject. He was the loser. He was broken. And I think in our culture, and I would say in Jewish culture too, be like, he's worthless. But God chose to use him to deliver the people. Even though everything about him would say, yeah, I'm nothing. Everything about him would say, there's nothing about you that is worth this. Like, who do you think you are? Because he was a reject and a loser. And in culture would be disposable. Throw him away. There's nothing about him that's valuable. But as I said with the point, just like God used Jephthah's brokenness, God can use your broken past for his glory. And maybe that's you. Are you the loser and the reject? And just because you're popular doesn't mean you don't see yourself that way. Do you see yourself as broken? Is there something in your past that was like, oh, that happened and there's no way. There's no way God can use me now. There's nothing that I could do to honor him. There's nothing I could do to make it up. You don't understand where I grew up. Man, my family background was so rough. I've got nothing to offer. You don't realize, like, I'm just not a smart person. I struggle with putting things together. How could God ever use someone like me? I cannot play the drums and the mandolin and the electric guitar like Kyle. Like, how could God ever use me? I can't even handle cowbell. And I just want you to understand that God uses our brokenness. And God can use your brokenness. However you perceive that, because you are not trash. You don't belong in here. God says, no matter what you are, no matter what brokenness you have, there is nothing about you that deserves for you to be in the trash. And so I want to just quickly share a couple of thoughts about what are you throwing away? Maybe it's you that's throwing away something about yourself. Maybe it's something you see in someone else and you're like, they don't deserve it. They deserve to be in the trash. You look at yourself and say, I don't deserve it. This is where I belong, right in here. They can throw me on their shoulder and then ride on the truck because I'm trash. But I just want to share a couple of thoughts. And these are different. Maybe they're different. There are different categories. Maybe you fit one, maybe you fit two, maybe you fit all three of these as you see yourself, as you see others. But I just kind of want you to consider these different areas. The first thing is, where we see sin, God sees his son. And I know that sounds really tacky and cheesy, and I actually was not going to do it. But then I'm like, I'm Sean, I can be tacky and cheesy anyway. But I want you to understand something so true and theologically deep about redemption in Jesus. Is that when Jesus died on the cross for your sin and you believed in that death and accepted his death, God does not see your sin anymore. He sees his son who took your sin upon himself on the cross. It's not just a nice little cliche thing you can put on a bumper sticker. It's a theological fact about our redemption, about our soteriology, if you want to use fancy words with it. That God does not see our sin. He sees his son, Jesus. And listen to this passage in 1 Corinthians. You've heard it before. He says, this is Paul writing, he says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? And we're all like, yeah, I do. I get it. I belong in here. And he says, don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or who are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or abusive, or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And you're like, yes, I know. That's why I'm climbing into the trash can. Because my past, as I messed up, there's no way. And then Paul continues and says, some of you were once like that. The NIV says, and that's exactly what some of you were. You were like that. That is your past. That is your broken story. But you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So maybe you see yourself as sin. You know, it's the sin issue. And you deserve to be thrown away. But God sees his son. Maybe the second thing, what are you throwing away? Maybe you see yourself as worthless. There's nothing about you that God could use. There's nothing about you. It maybe isn't a sin issue, but maybe you're just kind of like, I'm kind of a. There's really nothing about me. Why would God want to use me? I don't have anything about me that's worthy of being used. I'm just worthless. But when you see that, God sees worthy. And see, we're ready to throw ourselves into the trash for that. But in 1 Corinthians, look what Paul writes here earlier in the same same book. He says, "Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes. You weren't wise or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose the things that the world considers foolish in order to shame the wise. And to shame those who think they are wise. And he chose the things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful." Listen to this. God chose things despised by the world. God chose the rejects, the losers, the trash, the worthless. Things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. Paul says, God uses these things that we all consider worthless and says, look, I'm going to flip this whole thing upside down. The things you think are valuable? No, that's not value, because that's all about you. When I take something that's broken and turn it into something useful, when I take something that's worthless and turn it into something powerful, when I take some dust and turn it into a beautiful thing, that brings the glory to God. And it says, as a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. And a little bit later in the same chapter, it says, therefore, as the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. Because our brokenness makes us even more of a powerful tool in God's hands. Because it makes us so that we're not like, yeah, well, you know, I have been rich all of my life, and that's why I'm able to do such wonderful things now. Or, you know, I always was a very smart person. No, when we're broken, we're like, what is it about you? Why? How could God use you for this? What's your story? And you can say, I don't have one. I'm broken. I was ready to throw myself away. But God restored me. God used me for His glory. And now, instead of us going, yeah, we're pretty good, we have to say, it's not me, it's God. Look what God has done in my life. And He gets the glory. And so it's not even an issue of like God couldn't use our past. It almost, if you read the Bible, it's almost like God prefers the brokenness. Because the people that have it all together, who don't, they can just boast in themselves. But the broken, the downtrodden, the worthless, those are the ones that God says, I'm going to take you and use you. And when I use you, only I am going to get the glory. So, if we see ourselves as worthless, God sees worthy. And then finally, maybe you just see yourself as a loser. I'm not popular, I'm not nice, nobody likes me, everybody stays away from me. At work, I don't have any friends, I'm kind of a loner and I'm a loser. And we throw ourselves away. But when we see loser, get this, God sees leader. And I want you to, like, how can you say that God would use someone that's a loser to be a leader? That doesn't always happen. Well, leading looks different. It doesn't mean you're always up front and on stage. But leading means you're an example to others. When someone is following you, you're a leader. And if you have anyone in your life, like kids, nephews and nieces, grandkids, you're a leader, just in that category right there. But when we see loser, God sees leader. And I love this. I love this verse. So it's in it's in Acts chapter 4, and the Peter and John, two of the disciples of Jesus, were telling people about Jesus, and the leaders arrested them. Say, you can't talk about Jesus. You can't do this. Who do you think you are? Don't talk about him. And that's a little paraphrase. That's not exactly the way it's worded. But then they were kind of staring. No, we have to talk about Jesus. Here's what happened. He died on the cross, took our sins, you know, rose again on the third day, the whole deal. And these leaders, the Jewish leaders, like, they're like the government officials. They're the top level. They're not just like some guy on the street. And it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were like, what is the deal with these guys? How are they so bold? It says they were astonished. And here's the cool thing, right? It says they were unschooled, ordinary men. That Greek, because this is written in Greek, that's the language they spoke in the New Testament. This phrase, ordinary men, the Greek word, this is for real, I'm not making this up, idiotes. It says when they saw that they were unschooled idiots, they were astonished. They were astonished. And get this, and here's what they were astonished. It says, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It wasn't like, wow, these guys are just really smart. They must be hopped up on Red Bull. Like, it wasn't anything about that. You know, they weren't juicing on the side. What was it about these men that was so astonishing is that they had been with Jesus. And so when we look at ourselves as losers, if we connect to Jesus, if we stay plugged into the vine, if we stay tied in our relationship with Jesus, we are going to be taken from loser status into leader. And God is going to use us, and people are, again, going to say, what is it about you? Nothing about me. It's everything about my Savior. Because when we see ourselves as a loser, God says, no. You're not an unschooled idiot. You're someone that I'm going to use. Get this. Here we are, right? It is 2020. And we are in August? Yeah, August. August 2020. So about 2,000 and some change years ago, Peter and John, these idiots, were telling people about Jesus and starting the foundation of what we call the church. And you and I are here today because of these idiots. Because God used them to begin this thing, to begin this world-changing movement that you and I are a part of. So when you look at yourself and see a loser, God sees a leader. So, those are the three things. How do you see yourself? Do you see sin? Because God sees Son. You're not worthless, even though I just threw it away. When you see worthless, God sees worthy. And then, of course, when you see yourself or when you see someone else as a loser, God sees a leader. See, just like God used Jephthah's brokenness, God can use your broken past for His glory. Don't miss that. No matter where you are, no matter your story, your background, your failure, God can use you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the story of Jephthah and just this little glimpse, these few verses into his life and his brokenness and how he was rejected and really had nothing of his own to offer. And God, you use that. And I thank you that we don't need and we shouldn't come to you with our all that we have because we don't have anything. But I also thank you, God, that we don't need to throw ourselves away because of that. That we're not trash, that we're not disposable, that no matter what our brokenness, no matter what our broken past, God, you can use it for your glory. And I pray that we would trust that we wouldn't hold ourselves back, that we wouldn't kind of put ourselves to the side, but we would give ourselves to you and allow you to shape, to change us, to become more like Jesus. And so in that process, people will say, what happened to us? And the only answer we have is Jesus. And even as the Jewish leaders were astonished of Peter and with Peter and John because they had been with Jesus, I pray that that would be true about us. That it's not about anything that we have to offer or anything about our winsomeness or our nice personality or our talents or our wealth or anything, but that people would notice there's something different about these people. There's something different about these idiots because they have been with Jesus. And I pray that that would be true of us. In your name we pray. Amen.